Father, we come at this time to you. We know that you want to teach us, and not only to teach us, to speak to us and let us know your heart so that we could know what it means to take this journey with you. Oh God, you have called us for a purpose, each one of us here. There was a time when we were just living our lives, taking each day as it comes. And at least, oh God, help us to see there is a race to be run. There is a fight that needs to be fought. There is a battle that we need to win. What is it all about? Speak to us, O God, through this book, and may we know your heart and seek to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, so the book of Nehemiah, please. I hope you are excited with this book. There are so many lessons to learn. Not very easy to dig from this book sometimes. I am taking to you to chapter 10 and chapter 11 today, because chapter 11 is all about names. So let's add that to chapter 10 and do it together. Chapter 12 I'll be taking next week, and chapter 13, dear Dr. Sujit will be teaching us the final chapter. All right? So let's go and see what we have here. Before we go into the chapters itself, I just want to remind you of the book of Nehemiah, because you see, we hear so much about the wall being built, but remember, even in the first chapter, when Hanani, the Nehemiah's relative, came and talked to Nehemiah, he said like this: the people are in distress and the walls are broken down. All right? He said two things about Jerusalem. You see, he did not just say about the walls. So don't ever think that it is all about the walls. The book of Nehemiah is all about walls. You see, of course, Nehemiah did first things first, and he took up about building the wall. But you see, please understand what it means to have the walls in the city and the walls in your own life. You see, because everything we read here has spiritual significance for us. You see, now, you see, God wants to see walls around us, but please realize that the reason for the walls that we need is that we do not allow the enemy to come in so easily. You see? All right, so if suppose I say, talk about a spiritual wall around your life, what do I mean by that? I mean that you are taking steps to see that the enemy cannot break into your life that easily. You see? When you say you're building a wall around your life, it's like, for example, you have decided to spend time with the Word of God and to pray daily. You're building a wall. Because the enemy, you see, knows that if he has you without a wall, he can just come in any time. You see, that's why Paul talks about the full armor of God, that you may stand. Without the armor, we are helpless. Why do we need the armor? Why do we need the wall? So the enemy cannot attack us so easily. Even if he does attack us, we know how to face him. We know how to stand against him. So having a wall around your life means that you are taking steps. Maybe you have decided that you will not take bribes. Maybe you have decided that you will attend church every Sunday. For most of you are here, I hope that's good for you, isn't it? Maybe you have decided that take care of your children. You will teach them about the things of God. So these are the walls that you are building around you, my dear friends. You are taking steps to see that the enemy does not break into your life or in your family life so easily. But listen to this carefully. The wall around you does not mean that there is a change of heart inside you. Let's get that clear. And this is what the Israelites found out to their distress, to their shock. They had the wall around their city, but they soon realized that something was dreadfully wrong within the city. Remember the first verse, the people are in distress, is what Hanani reported to Nehemiah. Something was shockingly wrong with the people of God, even though they had the walls and the gates. They had enough sense to do the only thing that they had to do, and that was this. They decided to go to the book. My dear friends, we can be proud about the walls that we have built around ourselves. So I am a disciplined Christian. I have my quiet time every day, 2 hours. I give my tithe. I give more than my tithe. I bless the poor. I serve the men of God. We can have all kinds of boasts about the disciplined life that we have. And yet if you don't go to the book, you would never realize there is a mirror that can show you what you really are. Forget the book and you're in trouble. That's why the book is called the living word of God. Because you see, the book wants to show you something that you never find out other than by going to the book. You may think so highly about yourself that you think, well, I can judge myself. I know all about myself. I'm this and I'm that. I'm telling you, we are so proud people. We are so deceived people. We think we know about ourselves. And most of the time, we will only magnify the good things that we have. How many of us have confessed the weaknesses that we have? Past 26 years as a pastor, meeting people all over, I've seen very few people come and say, "Pastor, I have this weakness, I have that weakness." People are boasting all the time about what they can do or what they have or what they did or where they are, or we need the book, my dear friends. We need the book. I don't even know why they decided to go to the book. You see, but they knew there was something there. Ezra read the book, and you know, they began to weep and cry. Isn't that amazing? You see, I'm telling you, if you really go to the book, there will be times you will weep and cry. If you are really going to the book the way you should be going to the book, we can go to the book and do all kinds of studies. We may have all our concordances and everything around us and keep it all there, our dictionaries, and do a wonderful Bible study. And at the end of it all, we say, "I did a great Bible study, ready to preach in season and out of season." Isn't it? We're all out to give to others. And we forget. Oh, they began to weep and cry. You see, I find it such a comforting thing that they wept and cried. And you know what, I think, see, the reason why they were told not to weep, you know why? Because I think Nehemiah and the leaders were so happy that the people began to cry. Because the book began to affect them. You see? The reading of the book began to affect them. That itself is a big thing, isn't it? You see? We can read a book all our lives and never be brought to any kind of conviction. I'm telling you these things, my dear friends, because these are the things that we need to see happen in our lives. They were said, they were told. That it didn't mean that they did not repent, but they postponed that for a time. They were so happy that they at least got the book made alive to them. You see, if their heart had been hardened, the book would not have benefited them at all. Because they had the book with them all this while. The book was not lost. But when they asked Ezra to read the book, and when he stood up and read the book, they were convicted. The book did a work in their hearts. They were at least sensitive to hearing from God, and that itself was the biggest thing that happened there. So Nehemiah said, hey, stop, don't cry for a moment. Just wait, I want to rejoice right now because the book has started to affect you. You can cry after 3 days, all right? I'll give you time to weep and cry. But let's rejoice for now because God has begun to speak to us. So Nehemiah told the people, hey, stay joyful for some time because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The beautiful words we have there comes from the book of Nehemiah. You see, they read the book. They began to weep and to cry. And then they decided to do something. You see, that's the difficult part, isn't it? Sometimes we enjoy our cries and tears, isn't it? Oh, in our prayer time, we're always crying. Oh. And then we get up and then we sleep. And again we get up and they start crying, you see. There is something that we need to do for heaven's sake. So let's look at certain things that we need to do and what they did, all right? Very, very important for us to see this. Can we go to chapter 10, please? The next slide. You see, we're just going to look at this portion today because the rest are all about names. So this is the key portion of chapter 10 and 11. So can someone read it out for me, please? We'll read from verse 28 to verse 39. Anyone has got a loud and clear voice? No one wants to volunteer.
Now the rest of the people, yes. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kingsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. And that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the cross, the seventh year, and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they might bring it to the house of our God, according to our fathers' households, at fixed times annually, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And that they might bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. And bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our daw, our contributions, the first of every tree, the new wine and the oil to the priests, and the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up to the tenth, to the tithes, to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God.
Okay, thank you. Some very, very important things for us to understand here. You see, when they were in trouble, when we are in trouble, for instance, the last thing we would want to know is what went wrong, isn't it? Many of us go through trouble, difficulties. I'm telling you, there's none of you sitting here who don't have trouble. You see? But let me ask you, when you were in trouble, most of us go to the book to find some comfort, to find some solution. Oh, I need that verse. We have this nice promise verses, promise box, you see. So you see, we know something is wrong somewhere, but we are not willing to know what is wrong. You see, the people here had enough sense to find out what went wrong. What are we supposed to do that we are not doing? We are in trouble. See, every time we go through trouble, there are things that God wants to speak to us, my dear friends, fellow brothers and sisters. C.S. Lewis said something like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pains. You get that? Let me repeat that. Whispers to us, thank God, in our pleasures. That means we just hear something very, see, when we are enjoying things, do we hear God? Oh, I'm just enjoying this time here. What a wonderful family time we have. Do we ever sit and say, come, let's pray and thank God? You see? So we don't hear the voice of God in most of the time in our pleasures, isn't it? But God shouts to us in our pains. So you see, when you go through trouble, at least try to find out what should I need to do maybe that I am not doing, for heaven's sake. Why should, you see, God take you that far and put you in a place and knock you in the head and say, hey, wake up. Why are we always so hard-hearted? Can't we hear God before he knocks us on the head? You see, we are so hard-hearted. We never hear from God unless something drastic happens, and then we say, oh my goodness, I never knew that God was wanting to reach out to me. You think God was not trying to reach out to you before you had this big problem in your life? It is we who are at fault, not Him. So you see, at least the people here decided to find out what was wrong and then did something about it. So let me put to you, you see, look at the verse 28. What did they do? This is the heading of what they did. We've looked at 3 points regarding what they did more specifically. But look at this here in verse 28. They separated from the peoples of the land to the law of God. They decided, you see, that, hey, we were disobeying God. We were so caught up with the people around us, you see, the people, the world is so deceptive. You never even know when you are worldly. You see. So the people decided, hey, we went terribly wrong. Let's bring ourselves out from where we are and put ourselves under the book. Now let's look more closely into what they did. Next slide, please. Can we find out what did they do more specifically? All right. Very, very important to see these 3 things that we need to see in that whole chapter portion we read. All right. 3 very important things they decided to do for them to be restored to God, for them to find favor with God. And these are the things that we too need to do. You see, number one, they honored God by keeping the family free from idolatry. We look at all these 3 in detail in the next slide. Number 2, they honored God by resting on the Sabbath days, verse 31. And all the way from verse 32 to 39, they speak about what they had to give. You see, how poor we are in giving, isn't it? And we wonder why we are not enjoying our life with God more. You see, my dear friends, these are areas that if you don't address in your life, you would not taste of God more deeply. You think you just come to go to the church every Sunday and think that you'll enjoy God? I don't think so. Get your life right. Do these things for heaven's sake. I'm speaking to myself at the same time. Come on, let's honor God more than we are doing right now. Let's take the first one, please. Next slide. You see? Now, it's very interesting that verse says like this. Isn't that a very interesting verse? You see, this whole portion shows us, it's very revealing, this entire portion of what they did, because these are the important things that had needed to be done. You see, they could have written many things there, but these 3 areas have been written down for our instruction. These are the key things that we also need to pay attention in our lives. You see, there are so many things we could find out wrong about our lives. But you see, just look at this portion and we can see how Israel has tried to set things right. You know the first thing they did? Look at verse 30. It says, we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. You see? Now, please don't get me wrong. This is not talking about intercaste marriage, all right? You need to give your daughter sometimes to someone who is saved from other religions, maybe. You see? Oh, that boy is a Hindu. How can you give your daughter to him? Oh, He's from Hindu background. I can't give my daughter. He's a nice Christian, but you see, you never know when the curse will fall on our family. See, they have the Hindu, lineage, and you never know what all curses they carry in their family tree. Oh, don't let my daughter marry a Hindu Christian, please. Only Christian. Yeah. You heard of Christian? Yeah. Christian. The Christian. Before we became Christians, we're Christians, isn't it? In this church, I've had people say, how did you get married from that area of town? My goodness. What's wrong with that area of town? So you see, that's not the point here. The point here is this. The biggest problem with Israel is they always flirted with the people around them. Solomon was the prime example, isn't it? His wives took him away. Why? They were from other countries, and they dragged him out of his walk with God. You see? This is not talking about idol worship. This is talking about things that compromise our faith. You see, the world, you have to draw a line somewhere. At least two practical suggestions I have for you is this. Teaching your family that we are different from the world. Please try to teach your children, hey, we are not like them. We are different. Today we encourage our children to go into the world and go enjoy, you see. And we never tell them what is the difference between the world and spiritual and God. Why don't we draw the line? The culture, the fashion, you see. Do you think that the in Israel the girls used to come and just say, hey, come, worship this God of ours? I don't think they did that. They married the nice Israel guys, and they must have danced with them for years, and then slowly taken them, you see. And you see, it must have been a slow journey out of their faith. The foreign wives would not have taken them straight to the idols. The world is deceptive, my dear friends. You never even know when you're walking away from God into worldliness. Anything can become worldly. You have this mobile phone in your hand. I've kept it back there, you see. So many things that we can use that can become a snare for us. Wonderful technology the world has given to us. But it's a terrible trap to bring us into the dark side of the world. You see, we need to honor God by keeping our family free from idolatry. You know, it's very interesting that in the New Testament, you see, there are always, you see, all these Old Testament realities have New Testament aspects to it. For instance, you know, it's very interesting that Paul, when he talked about idolatry in the New Testament, he says about greed. He says it is greed that is equal to idolatry in the Old Testament. You want to see that verse? I'll show it to you quickly if you don't believe me. You see? Let me search it out for you. So everything in the Old Testament has a New Testament counterpart. If you think about idolatry and think about idols in here and now, you're mistaken, you see? Because you're not going to go into idols here in New Testament. But it is the same sin of idolatry in the Old Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. It says here, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you have greed, it means you are close to being an idol worshipper. Don't be fooled into thinking that we are all going to bow down before idols. No. Every Old Testament word has a New Testament reality. Idol worship in the Old Testament means greed in the New Testament. Greed, you have heard of greed? You have heard of greed, greed, greed? You know, nice word, greed. Yeah, you like that word? Yeah? You like that word, greed? Oh. See, all our lives we are, you see, running a race because of greed, isn't it? My neighbor has this, why should not I have that? You see? We are never content. Why? Greed. The people who have more than enough and still can't sleep soundly at night because they want more and more. It's the leech. So you see, number one is that God is holy. We need to begin to see we can't afford to go down into worldliness. It is enmity to God. Friendship with the world, what does James say? Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Let's get this thing clear, my dear friends. You can't have both. You can't have the cake and eat it as well. Either you throw away worldliness and take God, or you take God and throw away worldliness. You can't have both. And sad to say, the church today is trying to embrace both. Prosperity gospel. Oh, God will touch you, brother. You will get a lottery tomorrow. I didn't buy a lottery. How can I win a lottery without buying a lottery ticket? You see? Doesn't mean God doesn't bless, of course not. God doesn't want us to be deceived because money doesn't satisfy us. Number two, and that is verse 31, you see, we have to honor God by keeping resting on the Sabbath day. What is the New Testament counterpart for this? I'm not therefore telling you that you need to spend the Sunday without doing anything. But at least keep some time off for God. Please. Can't you believe that God will provide for you if you set some time apart away for Him, apart for Him? There are people running 7 days a week. Why did God tell them to rest in the Sabbath day? What does it mean for us in the New Testament? Don't get legalistic here and say, I can't do work on Sunday. No. What it means is that you have to honor God in your workplace. Have faith that God will provide for you even though you are not running overtime. So sad that many of us miss out on this. Many of us don't honor God in giving quality time to Him. And then we wonder why we're not enjoying our life with God. Please, my dear friends, keep aside some quality time for Him. He was not concerned only about their physical body that they could rest on the Sabbath day. He was concerned about their souls. The Sabbath day is meant to be a holy day. God says, my Sabbath is holy, meaning that in that day, you need to see me more. You can work 6 days a week, but the seventh day, he told the people of Israel, is a holy day, not H-O-L-I, holy day, H-O-L-Y, holy day. Many of us, Sunday is a day we like to sleep, isn't it? Oh, I got one day off, Pastor. You're telling me to come to church? Oh my goodness, only one day off and I have to go to church? Thank God it's only 2 hours. Let me come for the morning service and then go to sleep the rest of the day. Oh, I finished my job. Thank you, God, for allowing me to go through Sunday. And now is the real day, Monday. Here I come. Sunday is your off day. Sunday is the day you need to meet with God in a more powerful way, maybe. See, why does God give us this kind of pictures? Is he a fool? Are we fools? The third one, okay, let me just give you some practical things here. We have to keep our lives free from greed. Don't stretch yourself too much, my dear friend. You may find you are losing steam and your petrol gets over, and then you may be down for a season. Why? Because the petrol got over. See, God graciously draws us to Himself, isn't it? So we need to be careful that we keep our lives free from greed, and also we have to let the world know that we are different. Our provision does not come from here. Our provision comes from God. I will work, but I will not overwork. Because I don't depend on my work to provide for me. I'm depending on God to provide for me. Of course, I need to work hard, but I will not make my work a god. So after we have become believers, we have to give glory to God in the workplace because He is our sufficiency. Number three and the third one is also very important. We need to honor God by giving first fruits. That whole portion of scripture tells us about, hey, are you honoring God with what you have? You see, I'm telling you, we search for the loose changes in our purse, isn't it? Is that how we honor God with our money? They decided, the whole, look at that, seven verses talks about what all they did. They said, hey, the first fruits belong to God. Whatever we make, the first thing has to go to God. How many of us set aside our salary, keep aside the first part of our salary for the work of God and then use the rest? Do we have that discipline? I don't know. Please, we don't honor God and return to Him and bless Him for what He has given to us, very soon you may make money, but you will lose out your soul. So the word first fruit, isn't it? It's very revealing, isn't it? First fruit. Why does God use the word first fruit? Martin Luther used to spend early morning hours with God. And he always said, when I have more work to do, I will pray more. First fruit, giving the first fruit of our time, the first fruit of our money, the first fruit of all our produce. You see, we cannot afford to neglect the work of God. Many of us here, maybe our gift is the gift of giving. Don't take it lightly. That can be as important as someone who goes out to evangelize. See, because God wants His people to work together. Not all of you may be fiery evangelists, but you have a role to play in the war that is there ahead of us. Please, as I close, just want to remind you that Israel found out what they needed to do and did it. So I want to ask you today, can you find out what you need to do? Just begin to do it. And then let's see how our walk with God becomes more deeper. Can we spend some time quietly? And just maybe play some music or something, Danny, you like to